come in and share with us, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you've been speaking to us this morning, Lord, and we just love to hear your voice. And Lord, we just ask that you will continue to speak to us through John, Lord. I thank you for what he's prepared, Lord, and we just pray for your anointing in the name of Jesus on him as he speaks, Lord. We just ask that we will hear what you are saying this morning. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you again. Was last with you on Easter Sunday, so it's great to be with you today. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 1, please, and we're going to read the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1. Acts, of course, is the second part of a two-volume work, Luke's Gospel being the first part, dedicated to somebody called Theophilus, and Theophilus gets a mention again at the beginning of Acts. So this is the work of Luke, a physician, but also a very accurate historian. So, beginning of chapter 1 of Acts. Incidentally, as we turn to that, last time I was here on Easter Sunday, there was an invitation to have prayer with the prayer team afterwards. I was prayed for, I had a lower back problem, and I was healed. That day completely went. So thank you. I was prayed for that day. So again, you may think, oh, this is not very much to, but get prayer. And it was just lovely. Normally that would take about a week to work itself out, a lower back problem. It went in the same day. So that's really good. Okay, so in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his sufferings, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." When they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he'd said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who's been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven." Now, the last time I was here, I was talking about the movie Risen. Who managed to see that movie when it was around? Because I think it lingered a little bit in Dereham, didn't it? And so some of you told me that you'd managed to see it. And of course, the movie Risen includes the Ascension. For those of you who've seen that movie, and that's really unusual. To be honest, the resurrection is barely evident in most movies about Jesus. The resurrection just gets a little mention at the end, usually, of those movies. let alone the ascension, but this movie actually had the ascension in it. So that was very rare. But come to think of it, the ascension rarely gets taught in our churches either. I think in all my years, to my shame, I haven't preached very often on it myself. And I've never ever heard anybody else preach on it whenever I've been anywhere. The only time was when I was at theological college and one young student was brave enough to preach on the ascension at sermon class. And he was commended for it because it was so unusual to hear a message on the ascension. So it's a neglected doctrine, but not today. Not today, because I'm going to preach on the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this coming Thursday is Ascension Day, 40 days after Easter Sunday. So this is a really good Sunday to ask the question, what is this all about? What is the ascension all about? It says here in the text that he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, you mustn't think of the cloud as a fluffy white variety here, okay? This would have been much more like the cloud of glory that signaled the presence of God outside the tent of meeting when Moses came out of that tent, the glory of God. And probably too, it was more like the cloud of glory that enveloped Jesus at the transfiguration. So there he is standing with Moses and Elijah talking about his coming, death, resurrection, ascension, and then the glory of God surrounds them. So this is not a fluffy white cloud, folks. This is the Shekinah glory of God. So we're going to ask, what is this all about? This ascension, this being lifted up from their sight. And I want to give you quite a few elements of this that are really significant about this. So it's a really important doctrine. But do you remember the last time I was here, we did the Easter response? Christ is risen? Right, well, I've made up a response about the ascension. Okay, I can't pretend that this is chanted by the Eastern or the Western churches, but I'm gonna initiate a new response this morning. So I'm going to keep surprising you with it. Okay, so my bit will be, Jesus has ascended, and you will be, when you hear me say that, you've got to write it down now, folks, so that you remember it. So when I say, Jesus has ascended, you say, Christ is lifted high. That's not too difficult, is it? But by the end of our morning, we should have got the message, shouldn't we? That Christ is ascended and Christ is lifted high. So I'll try it on you. Jesus has ascended.
Christ is lifted high.
Ah, that's absolutely wonderful. Now, the first element of significance about the ascension is the most basic, okay? This is primarily to do with the disciples at that time. And that, first of all, it marks the close of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. Luke tells us there was a period of 40 days, and he appeared suddenly and occasionally to those disciples over a period of 40 days. Sometimes it was just for a little while, other times it seems to have been for a prolonged time. And we only have a few precious glimpses of that particular period. So do you remember a week after the day of resurrection, Jesus appeared again, and who was there who hadn't been there a week earlier? Thomas, that's right. And Thomas was very, very skeptical. Probably too good to be true idea of doubt. I'm not really sure that you must have been hallucinating, thinking that Jesus was alive. Then suddenly a week later, during this 40-day period, and then do you remember Thomas's response? My Lord and my God. Matthew tells us there's another occasion where Jesus prearranged with the disciples to meet him on a mountain in Galilee. So Matthew records that at the end of his gospel. John also records an occasion when Jesus suddenly appeared to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. What were they doing at the time? They were fishing, that's right. It wasn't that they'd gone back to their old jobs. They basically needed some breakfast, they needed some food. They were good fishermen, so they were out on the lake, and then They couldn't catch anything, and guess what? Jesus appears suddenly, casts your net over the other side, they get a huge, huge shoal of fish, and the penny drops. It's Jesus! And so they come back to shore, and it's on that occasion that Jesus spends prolonged time with Peter, restoring him after his denial of Jesus and recommissioning him. Also, the Apostle Paul mentioned this occasion that is not mentioned in any of the Gospels. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says that on one occasion, during that 40-day period, Jesus appeared to 500 believers at once. Now that is tantalizing, isn't it? Oh, please tell us a little bit more about that. But we're not told any more. So this is going on during that 40-day period, and the ascension marks the end of these appearances, okay? The ascension marks the end of Christ's physical presence on earth in a glorious, unforgettable, climactic way. It was dramatic because it had to be. It needed to be dramatic, this ascension, this leaving. The disciples just needed to know that this phase of 40 days was over and Jesus was entering a whole new phase of life in glory. So from now on, it was no good the disciples looking for Jesus around every corner, or when they're in a locked room thinking maybe he'll appear any moment now, or when they're fishing in Galilee, etc., or on a mountain. No, this period is over. And that's one of the things, the most basic thing about the ascension. It's a dramatic way of saying, this season is over. Christ is going into a new whole realm of glory. So get used to that, okay? This is the first thing. It's a very, very basic thing. But there's much more. The second thing is that the ascension just offers us and them a glimpse of Jesus' glory. Jesus has ascended. Oh, well done, well done. Now, the question is, why did he ascend? I mean, some of the clever liberal theologians have said, this needs, you know, demystifying this. This is the old idea about a three-tiered universe, you know? Earth, the heavens, and then, you know, heavens above the heavens there. And so we've got to demythologize this story of the ascension. You know, he doesn't need to lift off in a journey into space and ascension. So there's been a bit of cynicism surrounding this idea of Jesus being lifted up and disappearing in a cloud of glory. And yet the text that we've just read underlines that it happened, and four times in a few verses the emphasis is upon what the disciples have witnessed with their own eyes. You look at the text again, four times that is underlined. This is what you've seen. This is what you've witnessed with your own eyes. And they're still gazing up to heaven when two messengers appear. We sometimes sing, do you remember the song? I haven't sung it for quite a long time. Be lifted up. Be lifted up. In other words, when we sing that, what are we singing? We're singing, be glorified. We're giving you the honor, we're giving you the praise that you deserve. And that's what's happening at the ascension. At the ascension, Jesus is literally lifted up. It's a demonstration of glory. It's a glimpse of the glory that actually Christ is receiving on his triumphal return into the very presence of the throne room of God. And the disciples are honored with a glimpse of that, of him being lifted up with all honor and all glory. It's a mighty demonstration. And it's also a confirmation of a mighty vision that the prophet Daniel had hundreds of years earlier. In Babylon, in exile. And this is what he saw. I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And he was given authority, glory and sovereign power. All nations and all peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is one that will never end. What a vision that was. Hundreds of years before Jesus, and specifically using the term one like a son of man. Jesus' favorite term to describe himself. The very term he used before the high priest at his trial, when the high priest was mocking him and pointing at him and stabbing at him. And Jesus said, one day you will see the Son of Man coming in clouds of glory. There wasn't any doubt about what Jesus was referring to. So the ascension is a glimpse of this. It's a glimpse of Jesus going to his enthronement. And of course he'd said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so the ascension, him being lifted up, is a little glimpse of that. A little confirmation of that for the disciples. If ever you find a bit sluggish in worship, personal worship, whether it's on a Sunday or personally, this is a great theme to go back to. You think about the Daniel 7 vision. You think about the ascension. You think about the entrance into glory referred to in Revelation 5, where Jesus appears like a lamb that's slain with the marks of slaughter, and all the hosts of heaven saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." That's all about the ascension. It's all about him being welcomed back into the glory of heaven's throne room. Of course, when he said all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, he said something else. And he said, "And know this for sure, I'm with you always to the very end of the age," which will lead us on to the next thing. But first of all, Jesus has ascended. Ah, well done. It wasn't quite as firm. I think we've got to try once more. I caught some of you by surprise there. Jesus has ascended. Ah, that's so good. Yes. I'm getting quite high church, really, aren't I? Okay, so we thought about how it marks the end of the resurrection appearances, how it offers a glimpse of glory. The third thing is that it means Jesus can be with us all by his Holy Spirit now, the ascension. And that's what he meant when he said, "I'm with you always to the end of the age." There was an occasion when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he was telling them that he's going to be leaving them soon. And you can imagine their face drop. And then he says to them, "But listen, it's much better for you that I leave rather than staying on with you." Now, I don't know how you would have reacted to that. I know how I would have reacted to that. I would have gone into a big sulk probably. So no, that can't possibly be true. What can be better than walking with you, talking with you, seeing you do all these mighty miracles? And here you are telling me it's better for us that you leave us. How can that possibly be true? But of course, now we know what he was talking about, don't we? It was better, as William Temple, this is a former Archbishop of Canterbury, a wonderful evangelical Archbishop of Canterbury, said, "The ascension of Christ is his liberation from all restrictions of time and space. It does not represent his removal from the earth, but his constant presence everywhere on the earth." And that's why Jesus said, "Look, the Holy Spirit can't be given, can't be poured out until I'm glorified. Until I've gone to be with the Father, the Spirit will not be poured out." But as soon as Jesus went into that realm of glory, the Holy Spirit was poured out, because Jesus now was not restricted to one body, in one place, in one time, in the Holy Land. Since the ascension, he can be with all of us at the same time. Isn't that amazing? So wherever you are scattered throughout the week, the Lord Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, is with you. And that is only possible because of the ascension. If Jesus had stayed on earth, then he would have appeared to this one and that one. in a particular place and time, but now, because of the ascension, the Holy Spirit has been poured out and he can be with all of us. I am with you always to the end of the age. The Holy Spirit is bringing the presence of Jesus to you. Wow, Jesus has ascended. Oh, you're getting the hang of this now. Here's a fourth thing. And I'm going through these very rapidly. I could spend more time on all of them. But the fourth is this. The ascension of Christ also leads to victory gifts being given to his church. Now, one of the favorite passages of churches like ours is Ephesians chapter 4. Because Ephesians chapter 4 talks about how God gives ministry gifts, gifts of people to his church. Some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. But that's the Ephesians 4 passage. But usually we miss out the verse before that. And the verse before that says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. There's a reference to the ascension. And so these ministry gifts of apostles, prophets, etc., are ascension gifts from the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Now, actually what Paul does in that little reference is quote a psalm, Psalm 68, and this psalm pictures God triumphantly ascending Mount Zion after he's delivered his people and he's vanquished their enemies, and the enemies bring their tribute to the mighty God on Mount Zion as a tribute to the victorious king. So that's the picture from Psalm 68 that is captured in this particular reference. And so what Paul is saying is that Jesus, the Lord of glory, is a mighty, triumphant warrior. He came to earth, he lived a perfect life, he suffered and died on a cross on behalf of us, and then he was raised from the dead on the third day, and now, says Paul, he's been lifted up. His ascension is his exaltation. He's conquered Satan. He's conquered every dark spiritual power. He's plundered their spoil. But listen, their spoil is men and women. Jesus, by conquering the enemy, has rescued the enemy's spoil. That's men and women under the dominion of darkness. It's not riches, it's not jewels, it's not gold and silver, it's people. The dominion of darkness has captured, imprisoned, enslaved people. And Jesus, by his victory, has taken the spoil of the enemy and claimed it for his own. Now, in first century Rome, in the first century Roman world, people were very familiar with this whole business of triumphal processions, because when a Roman general came back, so when the general came back in AD 47 from Great Britain, he had a triumphant procession through Rome, and he brought Caractacus, the British leader, and other warriors that he'd captured behind him. Now, the normal procedure when a Roman general came on a triumphal procession was that that was followed by a slaughter of the prisoners, a distribution of the spoils to soldiers, to leading citizens, and then there was some great celebratory games for the rest of the population. That was the usual triumph of a general, a mighty warrior. And Paul is saying, oh, it's so different with Jesus. Jesus is a mighty warrior. He's come in triumph to the throne of God. He's ascended to the very throne of God. And he has actually plundered the enemy's spoil. But rather than slaughter them, rather than slaughter the captives, he's restored, he's redeemed the captives. He's transformed them so that they're now sons and daughters of the living God. And he's actually sent them now back as gifts to his church. And the Apostle Paul is writing this, and he knows exactly that that's what happened to him. Because the Apostle Paul was the Saul of Tarsus who was persecuting the church. He was signing death warrants. He was throwing Christians into prison. He was there witnessing Stephen's martyrdom. But he says, oh, the wonderful thing is that whereas I was just part of that dominion of darkness, Jesus now has rescued me. But I'm not slaughtered. I'm now redeemed. And Jesus sends these people, redeemed people, back as gifts to the church. That's what he's done with you and me. Isn't that wonderful? It is wonderful. The gifts that God gives back to his church are redeemed men and women. They're ascension gifts. And those who minister amongst us are ascension gifts. Some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and so on. Okay. Jesus has ascended. I think we can do slightly better than that. Jesus has ascended. Oh, that's much better. The fifth thing is this. The ascension also means that our humanity is represented in heaven. Now, this is an interesting aspect of the ascension because we know that Christ was raised with a physical body and he ascended with the same body. Now, it was a different kind of body from his body before his resurrection. It was, if you like, a new prototype. Jesus had a new prototype body. This time, his body was still at home on the physical earth, so he had to eat breakfast and etc., okay? He could still be touched. It was a real body. It wasn't a phantom. And yet, it was also at home in the unseen world of the spirit. So he could pass through doors. He could appear and disappear at will. So he had a body, but it was a new prototype. He didn't discard that body at his ascension. He didn't discard it. And C.S. Lewis, the great C.S. Lewis, wrote lots of books. He didn't just write Narnia books. He wrote lots of apologetics, theology as well. And he wrote in his book called Miracles, he said something about how he felt the ascension confirmed the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Because he argued that a spirit, if Jesus had just been a spirit, then he would have just could have just faded away. But a body needs somewhere to go. Okay? So this is what Lewis wrote in Miracles. He says, the records represent Christ as passing after death, as no man had passed before, neither into a purely spiritual mode of existence, nor into a natural life such as we know, but into a life which has its own new nature. My friends, Jesus' resurrection body gives us a glimpse of our resurrection body in the coming, in eternity. So that we will not be floating around on clouds without any kind of body. Jesus says, and the New Testament teaches, there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that rather than us all go up to heaven and float around up there in some spiritual realm forever, the New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven to earth. And God will dwell with his people on a redeemed earth. And on an earth, you need a body. But it will be a different kind of body. When we see Jesus, we will be like him. We'll have his kind of body, a new kind of body. And so in a lovely way, the ascension just underlines that. Jesus has actually taken a physical body, a new prototype, up into heaven. So our humanity is represented in heaven. Bodily existence represented around the throne of God. The Greeks hated that idea. The Greeks thought, let's get rid of the body. We want just to be floating free, our souls floating free. The resurrection of Jesus said, no, resurrection body. These days, secular humanism says we, you know, these bodies, this humanity, just an accident of evolution. You know, we can trace our ancestry back to the primordial slime. We're just accidents. The Bible says, no, you are precious. You're made in the image of God. Your human beingness, the fact that we are human being, is special. And Jesus showed, behold the man. He showed what it meant to be a real man, a perfect man. And that manhood is represented in heavenly places. The man Christ Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God. My friend, this is wonderful theology. This is theology to make our hearts sing and also to establish us and keep us on course. Here's something else. But first of all, Jesus has ascended. That's very good. But here's something else. The ascension also positions Jesus as our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says this, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. A great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Do you know, that is the title that Roman emperors took at that time. Caesar Augustus, Tiberius after him. They, on their coins, over arches that you entered into Roman cities, was the title Caesar Augustus, Son of God, Pontifex Maximus, Great High Priest. But Jesus is our Great High Priest. Jesus, the Son of God. And my friends, this is ascension language. This language about the Great High Priest. He's entering into a new realm, into, if you like, the Holy of Holies. And you know, of course, that the tabernacle in the Old Testament and the temple, they had a holy place, the Holy of Holies. And that place was only entered once a year by the high priest. And he entered and gave sacrifices, made atonement for the people once a year. That was all he was allowed to do. But it was just a symbol. It was just a shadow, that Holy of Holies. The true Holy of Holies was actually the very presence of God in the realm of glory. And the writer says that's where Jesus is permanently now. Not just once a year, not just a son of Aaron. Actually, Jesus didn't qualify to be a priest. He wasn't a son of Aaron. He was a son of God, much greater. And so here Jesus takes the sacrifice of his own blood, the blood of the Son of God, into the very presence of God permanently. He's our great high priest. And there it says he lives forever to intercede for us. Now our first thought when we hear the word intercede is to intercede in words. But maybe that shouldn't be our first thought. Our first thought should be Jesus appears in his ascension before the throne of God, bearing the marks of the cross. His very presence as an atoning sacrifice is the great intercession on our behalf. Just presenting himself. That's enough, folks. He died for us. That says it all. The marks of cross. And yet, there are indications, thought he was going to attack me there. There are indications that words are also involved in Jesus forever interceding for us. We may fall sometimes, but we cannot fail. We cannot fall fatally because Jesus is interceding for us. And of course, we've got an example of that with Simon Peter, haven't we? Where Jesus says to Simon Peter, Satan has tried his desire to sift you like wheat. And you're going to deny me. But Simon Peter, I have prayed for you. I have interceded for you. And so after you have fallen, you will be restored. And so there's the kind of glimpse of what is happening for all of us. Before the throne of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is your and my great high priest. His blood, his atoning sacrifice is the great intercession, but he is also praying on our behalf. The Bible says nobody can successfully bring a charge against you because of two reasons. First of all, you are justified by faith, by what Christ has done, and secondly, because you've got an advocate in heaven who pleads your case. That's worth a hallelujah. Definitely worth a hallelujah. Jesus has ascended. Oh, it's wonderful. Here's something else. I'm near the end, not quite at the end. We'll get there before 12. Is that all right? 10 more minutes. Have I got 10 more minutes?
Seven.
What's that? Eight?
Yeah.
Any advance on eight? Okay. Okay, here's another one. The ascension also means that you are reigning and ruling with Christ now. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says this: God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now that sounds a bit strange, because here we are sitting in the earthly realm, very much here in Durham, in nice comfortable chairs, some on sofas. And so what's this about being, what's this? We should have the old message before. That's all right, okay. Yeah, I was just hoping it wasn't mine, that's all. So what's this all about? Saying that we are raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So this is an amazing statement. How can it be true? What on earth is this saying? Well, this is classic in Christ teaching from the Apostle Paul. So this is the Apostle Paul's theological reasoning. He says, what is true of Christ is now true of you because you are in Christ. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So he died, so you have died with him. He was raised on the third day. You have been raised to new life with him. He has ascended to the right hand of God and is sitting in the place of reign and rule. You have ascended with him. You are now seated with him in heavenly places. Do you get the argument? Because you are now in Christ Jesus. This is who you are now. You've got a new identity, a new position, a new place. And knowing who you are in Christ is such a key to living a victorious life. So it means that when you intercede, when you pray, when you're privately praying, when you're gathering to pray as a church, you do so with the authority, or with real power and authority, because you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Remember that. You're not just some little weakling shooting up a prayer hoping for that it might actually be heard. Paul says, no, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Learning to pray, take authority, is learning to take, if you like, authority in the name of Jesus, ruling and reigning with him on earth, seeing the kingdom come with power from that position. So when you proclaim the gospel, when you share your faith with one-to-one or before big numbers, you do so with authority because you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Your words now have an authority, the authority of Jesus. Your little conversation can change a life. Why? Because you are now seated enthroned with Christ. You're not just some, you know, nobody thinking up something nice to say. You are actually sitting in authority with Christ. When you come against sickness, when you come against sickness in the name of Jesus, whether it's your own, whether it's somebody else, the Bible says you can do so with authority because you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. When you encounter demonic assaults of various kinds, when you feel like everything's going haywire, you can stand with authority because you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We could go on. Jesus has ascended. This is good news, folks. And the final thing is this. Actually, there are other things I could mention, but this is the final one I'm going to mention this morning. The ascension foreshadows Jesus' return in triumph. And that's what the two messengers actually said to the disciples on that occasion when Jesus was lifted up. They said, you know, this same Jesus is going to come again. He's going to come in glory again. This same Jesus with his resurrection body, he's going to come in the same way. It'll be visible. It'll be glorious. But this time, it'll not just be for the eye of a few elite, a few people, Every eye will see him. Jesus said, my return's going to be sudden. He compared it to a flash of lightning. He said, I'll come with the clouds of heaven. It will be with great power and glory. So the ascension is foreshadowing all that. And that's, of course, exactly what he said to the high priest at his trial. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the majesty of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And then the messenger said, but just one more thing I need to say to you. Please don't stand gazing and expecting that to happen tomorrow. Don't spend all your time now speculating on when that will happen, what the exact details of it will be. You've got a task to do here on earth before then. You've got a great commission before Jesus will come again in glory and wrap up history and take his people to himself and give you a resurrection body and initiate the new heaven and the new earth, and God will dwell with his people. We've got a great authority, a great commission, and he says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. It's been given to me, therefore go. So we're going to pray now. Let's just pray before we wrap up. But that's where we are now. We go. We've got a mission. We've got a job to do, a part to play in God's mighty purposes. But oh, so much of it is rooted in this wonderful truth. Christ, or Jesus, has ascended.
Christ
is lifted high. Lord, we thank you so much today that you are glorified. Just as Phil prayed earlier, that Stephen saw you just before his martyrdoms, wonderfully, wonderfully at the right hand of glory, ascended and glorified. We thank you, Lord, too, that that is something that can thrill our hearts, that you are ascended. So much truth flows from that mighty, mighty moment, that mighty truth. But as for us now, Lord, help us to be men and women of the Great Commission, sharing the good news, telling other people about you, knowing that we do so from a position of ruling and reigning with you in heavenly places. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Right.
Thank you. Thank you, John, for that, that rare and encouraging message. It was really wonderful. Brothers and sisters, we should respond. We've heard that encouraging message. How can we respond appropriately? Toby, can you help us to respond to that wonderful message?
So John mentioned the song Be Lifted Up in his preach, and actually that's really cool because you can see how God works. So it's actually in the song list I had, so let's worship, if I can find my cap.
Be lifted up.
as we bow down and be lifted up, let the heavens rejoice, let the nations be glad, let the whole earth tremble, for you are God. Come and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. As we bow down, be lifted up. As we bow down, be lifted.